If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9 as we go through the book of Daniel chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Why prophecy? Well, David gave us some great teachings on that, the whys, the wheres, the when, and the hows, and certainly to make us wise, to give us wisdom, to give us understanding, not fearful but faithful, not scared but prepared. This is why we are to understand prophecy. And we believe the literal interpretation of the Bible. So your hermeneutics, meaning your interpretation of Scripture, determines how you believe in eschatology, end time events. If you believe following a certain preterist type of belief, you believe that everything's already happened, nothing else is going to happen. And believe it or not, Christianity in general is so divided on so many different areas, particularly end time events. And I have followed Chuck Smith's teaching chapter by chapter, verse by verse, simply teaching the Bible simply. And we realized that if we look at the Bible literally, unless it indicates otherwise and says it's a parable, we take it literally. It'll say 7 weeks. We know the weeks is considered like a dozen. A dozen is 12, right? It's a word used for years. We see that. We know that certain words are used as symbols. Bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. What a great place for Christ to come, right? He is the bread of life. Bethlehem. And so there's parables. He says the kingdom of God is like. Well, it wasn't specific, but the parables were to tell a story. And so unless it indicates otherwise, we take Scripture literally. Why prophecy, Pastor? I got so much stuff going on in my life today. This is the last thing I want to talk about, what someone spoke about thousands of years ago that's already happened. And we know something's going to happen in the future, but why now? Because God reminds us through all the Scripture how faithful He is. And we need to remember that. We're going to see that God spoke through this young man. Well, he's not young at this point, Daniel. And we've gone through chapters, 8 chapters so far, and we've looked at God speaking of the timeline of the nations. We see it through different symbols, different parallels, but all speaking of the same things, where the Babylonians are going to be taken over by the Medo-Persians. And we looked at the Medes took over first, and then the Persians came in, and the Persians became stronger, speaking of a little horn and a larger horn. And then the Grecians come in. We've spoken great detail about Alexander the Great comes in. He came in so fast, like an eagle. His feet never touched the ground. Just an amazing accomplishment. And we'll see Rome will be taking over. And God is working out His plan. Well, all of this has already been fulfilled, except for this 1 7-year period that has yet to happen. And so when our lives seem difficult and we don't understand why things are happening around us, we look to the one who knows why the things are happening around us, right? And we put our trust and our faith in Him because we know that He is faithful and true. Also, Jesus tells us to go and make followers of Him. Make disciples, teaching them everything that He's taught us. Well, everything that He's taught us is the whole book, right? The whole Bible. And so as we see these amazing prophecies of Daniel, he had no idea what he was writing. He didn't know. The angel tells him to seal it up until the end times, the end time people, the end time generation, which we believe is us, will have an understanding. And so prophecy is important. We take the Scriptures literally as it's spoken of. And so Daniel has a dream and he sees all these crazy looking animals, right? And how do we know what they mean? We just make it up. No, the angel told him what it was. And so there's specific identity of the emblems that he saw, the animals that he saw representing nations that would come, take over, rule, and reign. He speaks of King Cyrus. Before he's ever born, names him and tells what he's going to do. Only God can do that, right? Israel is captive. Cyrus comes in and he sets them free. And so Daniel now realizes, well, that 70-year time has happened. It's come. Or it's close. It's coming to fruition. What's going to happen? Because he knows what the book of Jeremiah has said and the book of Isaiah has said. He knows prophecy. This is a wise young man at the time. Again, now he's older. And so he realizes the clock is ticking. What does God say? So we'll pick it up in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in his first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Stop right there. Daniel knows what was written in the books, and he's realizing, this is why he's given us a timeline, first year of Darius, that he was made king and he reigned in the first year of that reign. So there's a timeline, there's an understanding of the times and the seasons that Daniel's living in. And so Daniel 9 is one of the most significant prophetic passages in the Bible. It begins with Daniel's understanding and the application of prophecy, what was spoken of before. And only the true and living God can tell us the future before it ever happens. And that's prophecy, right? So Daniel understood from the reading of the words of God's prophet. The prophet is meant to be, prophecy is meant to be understood. Daniel understood by the books, the specific words recorded in God's inspired books. Daniel couldn't read 2 Timothy 3:16, but he did believe the truth of it, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for the reproof and correction, for the instructions of righteousness. Daniel knew this, but he didn't ever read that, right? He trusted in the word of God. And so when he reads Jeremiah, he understands that this is God's word. God is speaking. These things will happen. The verse shows Daniel a diligent student of Scripture. An unknown writer said that the book, the Bible, is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is the grand subject. Our good is its design. The glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life of Christ, and yes, to the glory itself for eternity. Isn't that amazing? Amen. This is what God has given us, and we have it. And most of the world could care less. Matter of fact, I was one of those too. You know, who cares? Big deal. You got to read it again? It's one book, right? This is the mindset of those who are blinded to the truth. I was blinded to the truth at one time. And as we spoke about Jesus healing the blind beggar on Sunday, there was a physical healing, but it was also a spiritual healing as well, because he was given spiritual sight to understand, spiritual sight to understand the things of God. And when we become believers, God removes these scales in our eyes so that we can see spiritual truth. And when the word is preached, we can hear spiritual truth as well. Isn't that great? We were once blind and deaf to the things of God, but now we see and we hear. And now our lives have a purpose. What is it? To glorify God. How do we know what to do? He shows us how to live. Well, who is he? He tells us who he is. What's going to happen next? He unfolds it right before our eyes. We have no excuse, right? He's given it to us all. And guess what? At the cross, he said it was finished. The payment for our sins is finished, but he's not finished with us. Isn't that great? Because have any of you sinned this week? How about this last hour, right? Isn't it great that we have a God who loves us and cares for us and forgives us? And when we fall and we fail, he's the God of second chances. He doesn't let us go because he loves us. We are his. We are sealed with his Spirit forever till the day he comes and redeems us and brings us back. And nobody can take you out of his hands. Isn't that great? This is the God that Daniel believed in. Oh, he didn't have all the wisdom that and understanding that we now have on this side of eternity. We have so much more information and understanding than they had at this time. And God is using Daniel to speak to you tonight, to speak to me tonight, to tell us that his word and he is faithful and he is true, and to keep our eyes on him. And things will happen in the future, but until they do, we keep occupying. We keep being about our Father's business. This is what Jesus said. I need to be about my Father's business. And this is what Daniel's doing. Daniel knew that effective prayer comes out of knowing and praying both God's word and our present circumstances. His study of prophecy showed him a specific number, the 70 years described in both Jeremiah 25, verses 11 through 13, and Jeremiah 29, verse 10, for you note takers. And his knowledge of the times led him to know those passages, that those passages, listen, applied to the time that he was living right then. Jeremiah 25, 11 through 13 says this. You don't have to turn there. And this whole land shall be desolate, and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. You couldn't get any more specific than this, right? The land of the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, would be desolate, and they would serve the king of Babylon. Who is that? Nebuchadnezzar, right? Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are complete, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, right? That happened. And the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it perpetual desolation, so I will bring on the land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. Now Jeremiah 29:10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are complete at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. And God's using people, situations, and circumstances to fulfill his plan that he already told us what it would be. So Daniel comes to this 25th chapter of Jeremiah, and he sees prophecy. Jeremiah told that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians would carry the Jews into captivity. And God allowed this because not only had they embraced idolatry, but they had ignored God's word continually, and especially as it related to the Sabbath year. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon were bad people. Yes, what they did was bad, but God was using that to punish the nation because they failed to obey him. Isn't it great that we live in a time of grace where we're under the new covenant of grace? God has, through his shed blood, right? He's not counting our sins against us here. At that time, the relationship was if they honored God and obeyed him, they would be blessed. If they disobeyed him, they would be punished. So this is the punishment that happens to the nation of Israel. According to Leviticus 25, every 7 years, God's people were not to plow nor to till the ground because it was a time of the land to rest. A Sabbath year is the seventh year. This picture of Sabbath, rest, is the seventh day, right? But the Sabbath year was a time that they would allow the land to rest for that seventh year. We know that why scientifically and agriculturally why this is important, that they would simply act out in faith. They had no idea why. They didn't know, but God told them to do it. And I'm sure at some point they did, but they stopped. So now the sixth year, the Lord would give them twice as much a crop in order to see them through the seventh year. And so they would store up all the extra that would carry them through the seventh year. It's all about faith, right? Oh man, what are we going to do with the seventh year? How are we going to feed everybody? But God told them to do this. What was their responsibility? To what? To be faithful. Do what God said. Be faithful, right? Don't stop trying to figure things out. Do what he says, right? The blind man, the blind beggar we spoke about on Sunday, Jesus takes some mud and he spits on it. Could you imagine? Oh, wait a minute. No, forget about the spit stuff. I'd rather be blind. That's pretty crazy, right? You're spitting in mud. He doesn't say anything. And he puts this on his eyes. And then he tells him to go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And the water is being sent through this duct into this pool so that they could have water in the area where it was. It was far away from where they were, but God sends him, picture of Jesus being the living water that has been sent to us. He obeys. He washes in the pool and he comes out, and now he can see. God gives him spiritual eyes. Then he also gives him physical eyes to see, but he also gives him spiritual eyes to see because he first says that Jesus is just this man did it. He must be a prophet, then he says. But then after the spiritual sight is given to him, now he calls him Lord. And the first thing that he does is he worships him. And so he's acting out in this supernatural faith thing that happens. The miracle had already happened in his heart, right? He was searching and seeking. And he says, well, who is he so that I may believe? And this is where we talk about evangelism 101. God's doing the work. You just bring him the word, right? He wants to know, who is this that I may believe? And Jesus says, he who stands before you is him. And then he says, I believe, Lord. And the first thing he does, he starts to worship. So we're to be faithful, right? Our call is to tell people about Jesus. And in that faithfulness, we'll see God's plan unfolding. Well, here during this time, they're under a different covenant, and they weren't faithful to what God says. But for 490 years, they ignored that command. In other words, the land missed out of 70 years of rest. This is why they now go into captivity for 70 years, so that this land now rests for all the time that they were unfaithful. Wow. And we just thank the Lord that we live in a time of grace. Not that we can do whatever we want, but man, when we mess up, that the hammer doesn't come down on us, right? We're not getting thrown into prison for 70 years. So now 70 years was about to be up, and the prophecy of Jerusalem caused Daniel to act. And what was that action that Daniel does? Daniel prays. This is what he does. Verse 3 through 15, we're going to read here. So after the prompting to pray, we see the preparation for prayer. Preparation for prayer. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So here he prepares himself to go before the Lord. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confessions and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteous belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as in this day, the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings and our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against you. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a greater disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law, all the disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does. Though we have not obeyed his voice, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt, we might with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is in this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. So Daniel begins a prayer where we all should, really, by recognizing the greatness and the goodness of God. And Daniel knew the problem was not God, the problem was the people. Now, today everybody blames God for all the bad things. If God was so good, why would all these things be happening to us? And I hope your prayer in mind is that of Daniel's. When we see something happen, that we don't quickly judge the people that are doing it, oh, Lord, look at these people, but that we say, oh, God, forgive us. Forgive us. I mean, I've seen some things on television, and I'm like, oh, Lord, forgive us. How? And I didn't do it. But my heart was as if I was doing it, because my sin before the Lord is just as bad as anyone else's. And so Daniel is taking up a cause for his people. Daniel is praying and asking God for forgiveness of the whole nation. He realizes the problem of the people of Israel were not because God was cruel, but they were sinful of sin. And when the judgments of God come down in the tribulation period in Revelation 19:2, the saints and the angels and the elders in heaven say, righteousness, righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord. Can't blame God, right? God's judgments are righteousness. And what are the people that the judgment is falling on, what are they going to do? They're going to curse God. They don't repent, they curse God. So the judgment is righteous and the judgment is true. We have sinned, Daniel said, and yet Daniel is one of the only few men in the Old Testament whom there is no sin recorded. We don't see anything happening bad with Daniel. But here, he identifies himself with the people around him. And I hope that we do that as well as our prayers. Praying for people as if it was us. Having a forgiving heart and asking God to fall upon our nation. For these, you know, when we talk about abortions, the blood that is shed in the names of abortions, and God is a forgiving God. If someone's had an abortion, that is a sin God would forgive. But as a nation, are we crying out, God, forgive us for our sins as a people? Corson says that the question is, wouldn't that be radical if we did that? If we really saw ourselves as one body, even the church, right? See all the crazy things that are happening out in the church. But if we really saw ourselves as one body, we would say, oh, Lord, forgive us. Help us this day. When we stub our toe, the rest of the body doesn't laugh and say, how clumsy, right? What do we do when we stub our toe? The whole body feels it. Well, the same thing in the church. When there's something that happens, so often we want to crucify the person out in the parking lot, right? Instead, we should be asking for forgiveness and restoration. Daniel says, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. In verse 16 through 19, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications for the Lord's sake. Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. What an amazing statement he makes here in this whole chapter. Our Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. Our Lord, listen and act. Do not delay your own sake, my God. For your own sake, my God. For you, your city and your people are called by your name. So after his confession of the sins of the people. He says that God is great. Daniel simply asked God to be merciful and turn his kindness and his attention upon his people and his sanctuary. Now, is there anything wrong with that? Is that a selfish prayer? Oh, Lord, take care of us, take care of us. Certainly not, right? It's okay to ask for things of yourself. We certainly should. It's okay to say, give us this day our daily bread, right? We can certainly ask on our behalf, but even more important as we ask for others' behalf, a supplication for other people. There's a lot of hard things happening in people's lives in the church, sitting right next to you sometimes. And sometimes we don't even know that until we create those relationships. But are we praying for everyone? Part of our prayer team that we're praying that God would bring some people together to be a part of that again is while the service is going on, there was groups of people in the church praying for the church, praying for the message, praying for the people, praying for their hearts to understand, their hearts to be changed. Prayer is important. And we see Daniel showing his prayer not only for himself, but for the people as well. Now we go into a section here that's very important for us to understand. God presents it through the prophet here. This is the 70-week prophecy. And it's very simple once we understand what it means. Just like the book of Revelation, when you go through Revelation and there's instructions and you're taught through the book of Revelation, it's very easy now to understand. There's some difficult symbolisms and things like that, but for the most part, it's understood. It's laid out before us because we can look back and see the things that happened, the things that are happening, what Jesus accomplished, and now as it unfolds in the book of Revelation, we have better understanding. So as we go through the 70 weeks, and there's people that won't even want to hear this teaching because, oh, it's too difficult. It's not. Who's doing the teaching? Not me. The Holy Spirit's doing the teaching, right? We're just presenting it, right? But it's the Holy Spirit in you that wants you to know and understand. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God, from the holy mountain of God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reaching me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me, and he talked with me, and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Finally, as Daniel was praying concerning this 70 years captivity, he understood now. He read the book of Jeremiah. God had sent the angel Gabriel with a message that he would understand. And the message deals with something much vaster, which was the entire history of the Jewish people prophecy, right? This is the whole span of the Jewish people is presented here. And it's a very vast vision and message. But it's very simple, and we're going to see it. Verse 23 and 24. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So he wants him to consider it, and he wants him to understand it. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So notice there are 77-year cycles. This weeks is not 7 days, but 7 years. And there are 70 of those 77-year periods that are determined upon the nation and the people, upon the city of Jerusalem. And these are 77s. The work of God will be fulfilled, established as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. Because within the 77s, there will first of all be the, number one, verse 24, to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand. So he starts out by saying, consider and understand, and now know and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troubled times. So these are two separate seven-year cycles. First, a seven-year period, and then another 62 seven-week periods. Does that make sense? 7 weeks is 7 years, and 62 seven-year periods. This is what he's talking about. There is seven sevens and 62 sevens from the time of the commandment that goes forth to restore the building of Jerusalem to the Messiah comes. This is 483 years, which collectively, 62 and 7 makes 69 seven-year periods. That makes sense? So 69 units of seven years would pass from the time of the command recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2, for you note takers, verses 1 through 8, until the appearance of the prince, who is Jesus Christ. Daniel wrote in this first year of Darius, that was the year 538 BC, so it's about 95 years later, in the year 445 BC, that this command finally is given by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Earlier, the king and the other Persian kings had given the commandments to Ezra to go and to build the temple. But this prophecy was from the commandment to restore and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah said, I was a cupbearer to the king. And the king said, how come you look so sad? And Nehemiah said, how can I be happy when the city I love lies in ruin? And so the king gave the command to Nehemiah to take a contingent of people and to go back to build the walls of Jerusalem. And that was in 445 BC. So Daniel's prophecy was predicted upon Babylon's calendar, which is 360 days in the year. We have 365 days. And so it would be the best transposed as 383 years into days in order to figure out the time of the coming of the Messiah, the prince. And it comes out to 173,880 days. And if you take and then work out our calendar, you would find it would come to April 6, 32 AD, the very day that Jesus is riding in Jerusalem, and it's called Palm Sunday, and they hail him king. They said, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The very timeline in God's perfect plan, this happens. What happened in April 6, 32 AD? Jesus said to his disciples, go into this city, and on a corner you'll find a colt that is tied, and untie him and bring him to me. And if while you're untying him, a master says, what are you doing with this? Tell him that the Lord needs it. And they went out, and they found Jesus, and they brought this donkey, this colt. And the owner said, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord needs it. In God's perfect plan, in his perfect time, spoken of 443 BC, before Christ came. And so God is showing us today in the text that he knows the future before it happens. He writes it down, and all of this has already happened. This has happened already. 69 of these have already happened, and we'll get to that. The Lord's work is happened. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So far often, we get up on a happy, beautiful morning. My mother used to say this. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it because it was a beautiful Sunday. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. But this was the day they were talking about. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it because it was spoken of so long ago. And now it's fulfilled. Jesus comes in. The prince shows up and they hail him king. Amazing, right? Only God could do that. And this day that we're talking about is the day that the Lord has made. And so Jesus said, if these men would be silent, these very stones would start crying out. This is the day that the Lord has made, speaking of the day of redemption, right? And Jesus comes right on schedule. And Jesus said from the Mount of Olives, as he looked down from the city of Jerusalem in Luke 19, tells us, now as he drew near to the city in this event, he saw the city, and what happened? He wept over it. They didn't understand. Jesus says, if you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for yours peace, but now they'll be hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build and embark around you, surround you, close in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave even one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They should have known. They were told. Daniel knew what Jeremiah said. Why didn't they? They should have known. And so the prophecy of Daniel is one of the most important of prophecies concerning the coming of Christ, because Daniel here is declaring the very day the Messiah will come. And he came. And he came in troubled times, right? And they were building the wall. They had a trowel in one hand and they had a sword in another, because there were men constantly trying to defeat them as they were building this wall. And so the 70 weeks are divided into three parts. So it's the first 7 weeks, right? 7 times 7 is 49. That's 49 years until the city and its walls are rebuilt. Then there's 69 weeks. 7 plus 62 makes 69. That's 483 years from the decree until Messiah the Prince appears and is cut off. That's at the cross. He appears that day in Palm Sunday and he dies on the cross. So now there's a pause, right? Where is the next 7-year period? You guys know, because we've been studying this stuff, right? There's one more 7-year period to happen. And that is after the church is harpazoed, raptured to be with the Lord, then everything turns back to the nation of Israel. Right now, everything's for the church, right? The church is now bringing the message of salvation, the message of Jesus to the world. Well, it's not replacement theology. We haven't replaced the Jews, certainly. But when the church is taken away, everything turns back to the nation of Israel. The Antichrist will be revealed. And he makes a 7-year peace treaty. He confirms a 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And that's that final 7-year period that completes the prophecy of Daniel of the 70 years. We know how the world's going to end. We know exactly what's going to happen. We know when it's going to happen. What we don't know is when the church is going to be raptured. But once the Antichrist makes that deal, 7 years. Jesus comes back. We're with him. Isn't that great? We're riding on horses. So if you're afraid of horses, don't worry about it. We're coming back with him. He's going to destroy everything. We will live in a millennial period. Millennial means 1,000. You wouldn't believe what Christianity does with that word. Well, it doesn't really mean 1,000 years. It's spoken of multiple times, millennial time, 1,000 years with the Lord. We live in a time where people say, things are so bad, how could there be a God, right? But in the millennial period, they're going to say, things are so great, how could there be a devil? But he'll be released. He'll be set free for a time. And he'll raise up people against the Lord, and he'll smite them in his word. Boop, they're gone. And then we live in the new Jerusalem. We'll be revealed. We'll be with the Lord forever. It's done at that point. We know it all. We got it before us. God has showed us. The one who's going to do it, the one who created it, who's going to accomplish it, he showed us. So no one could show up now and say, hey, man, give me all your money. The world's going to end. We got this big project going over here. The Lord's coming back tomorrow. No, he's not. He may come back for you tomorrow, right? But he's not coming back in his whole plan tomorrow. Why? All these things have to happen. Verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war and desolation are determined. So after the Messiah is cut off, Jerusalem and her temple would be destroyed again by an overwhelming force. And this is what flood means, to overwhelm, an overwhelming force. And this happened in 70 AD by Titus. Destroyed the temple, the people, and as Jesus said, not one of these stones would be lying one on top of each other. So they broke it all down. They got all the gold out of the temple. They knocked down every rock, just as Jesus has spoken. All of this has already happened in specific details. People, places, situations, God fulfills his plan, right? And so the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy. The destroying army is made up of the people of the prince who is to come. Who is the prince who is to come? Don't miss this. That prince is not Jesus. Jesus was already cut off, right? This is a small p, not a capital P for prince. This is the Antichrist. The people of the prince who's yet to come. Who destroyed the temple and the people? The Romans did. So we know that the Antichrist is going to come out of Rome. I'm not saying he's the Pope, but we know they're coming from the seven hills, right? They're coming out of Rome, and he says it here. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy it. Well, that happened, 70 AD, verse 27. Then he, who's he? Well, this is the prince who is to come, shall confirm a covenant with many for how long? 1 week. What is 1 week? 7 years. But in the middle of that, 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolation, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So this he, Gabriel mentions, is the prince who is to come, mentioned in the previous verse. So if we know, again, the prince's people destroyed in Jerusalem in 70 AD, well, then we know the coming prince is coming from Rome. And the coming prince will make a covenant with Israel for 1 week. Israel will embrace this Antichrist, not meaning not of Christ, but in place of Christ, as a political Messiah, if not their literal Messiah. Jesus predicts this in John 5:43. He says, listen, I come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. But if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. And so that's what will happen. The nation of Israel is still waiting for their Messiah. Well, this Messiah is going to be the Antichrist. And so taking the description of what we have accomplished in the 70 weeks of Daniel, we know that the 70 weeks are not yet complete. Yet the events promised in the first 69 weeks are fulfilled already. The clock has stopped. Why has the clock stopped? Jesus died on the cross. We live in now, in a time of grace, where God is not counting our sins against us now, but he's calling all men unto salvation. We need to tell people when they ask what's going to happen in the future. We know it. Why? We've studied it. God has revealed it to us. And believe it or not, there's some churches that will never speak this ever. I had a man that lived next to me. He was 93 years old. As a little boy, he attended his church, and he got married in this church. This chapel is over 100 years old. He sat in one of our services. We were teaching through the book of Matthew, where Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And I spoke about what that meant. If they would look to this bronze cross, a picture of judgment, Jesus on the cross, they would be saved. And we went in great detail through it. And after service, he came up to me, and he was a Southern man. He says, well, now, I ain't never heard nobody teach that before. And I'm thinking to myself, you're 93 years old. You've never missed a day at church. Why hasn't your pastor told you the things that God has shown us? And guess what? There's people in your life that don't know this. And so now that you know, you can teach them, right? We want to act. A-C-T. Apply what we've learned. C, change anything in your life that would hinder this. And T, teach those around you so that we can build up the kingdom of God. And listen, that he could come even faster, because the last Gentile that's saved, boop, the church is out of here. And we want to be on that ride.